If you'll turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 1 and verse 1. It seemed good to the Lord that we take up a word by word study of the book of Galatians. There are so many false gospels, so-called, going out over the air, radio, television, printed page, personal endeavors. So many perversions of the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That it seemed good that we study what the Word of God has to say about such. This morning I'm reading verse 1 through 9 of chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of, or rather in, Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. May the Lord bless the reading of this portion of his word and the beginning of this study in the book of Galatians. The importance of the epistle to the church of Galatia is noted in the fact that Martin Luther, studying the book of Galatians, came to realize, appreciate, and appropriate the sublime truth that salvation is by grace. And the grasping and appropriation of that truth led to his abandoning the Church of Rome and unto him, God wrought what history calls the Reformation, which man quickly changed into Protestantism. As has been said, the Reformation is of God, Protestantism is of man. Luther said, Galatians is my epistle. Luther said, I am wedded to the book of Galatians. Now, Paul, on his missionary journeys, went with a special commission from God to preach salvation by grace plus nothing. As he went preaching salvation by grace plus nothing, leaders in the church at Jerusalem heard of what was going on. And there went out from Jerusalem Judaizers, so-called, leaders in the church at Jerusalem, sending out, letting go out, men who went into churches established by Paul, or by God through Paul, you might say. Then Paul going on, these Judaizers came in and told these new Christians, everything Brother Paul told you is true. But Brother Paul, for some reason or other, didn't tell you all of the truth. Now, you are saved by grace through faith, but in order to keep saved, you have to keep the law of Moses. You have to obey the law. The sign of the covenant which they were to keep was that of circumcision. They developed this sort of worship and religion called Galatianism, which is salvation by grace kept by the obedience to the law. Strange as that may seem, it was some 30 years after Christ's ascension, before the church in Jerusalem could rid itself of obedience to the law. And possibly the greatest tragedy in the life of Paul was his insistence upon returning to Jerusalem, contrary to the leading direction of the Holy Spirit of God, being warned again and again by the Holy Spirit of God not to go in what apparently seems to be stubborn self-will, he went anyway. No sooner had he arrived in Jerusalem then the leaders of the church took him aside and said, now, Brother Paul, there are many, many people here in the city of Jerusalem, and they've heard that you have been preaching all over the country salvation by grace alone, and for them to disregard the law of Moses. Now, here's what we want you to do to allay their fears and quiet their murmurings. There are four young men down there at the temple now who've taken a vow unto themselves. We want you to go to the temple and pay the charges for the vows which they have taken. And Paul went on one better. He took the vow himself. Paul, a preacher of salvation by grace plus nothing, goes to the temple, pays the charges for the vows of these four young men. Then he takes a vow himself, trying to prove to everybody in Jerusalem that he was not preaching salvation by grace alone. And those of you who know the history of Paul know that it was right after this. He didn't fool anybody. He didn't deceive anybody. There's the preacher of salvation by grace alone. They got him. He was thrown in prison. And he spent the rest of his life in prison. He died in prison, with the possible exception of being released for a little while, occasioning what we call first and second imprisonment of Paul. Well, now, from that time until today, there have been those who would mix law and grace. And I doubt if in the history of the world it has been more prevalent than today. The radio, the television, the news, press, everything has made possible the dissemination of the true gospel, and Satan has availed himself of the opportunity for the dissemination of the false gospel. And with so many different trumpets sounding, few people can distinguish the difference. Few know which is the true note and that which is the false note. Paul wrote under the power of the Spirit of God this epistle to the church of Galatia, setting forth these things. Much of the truth in Galatians is in Romans. I profess not to know all of these things, but our beloved Greek professor, Dr. A.T. Robertson, used to say, talking of Galatians and Romans, that Paul wrote Galatians when he was mad. He said he couldn't keep the fire out of it. It's just there. Romans, more orderly, analytical, fuller. Well, the way Paul starts this off, you think he is just a little hot under the collar. There is such a thing as righteous indignation. Now, there is such a thing. Now, the apostles in Jerusalem challenged Paul's apostleship. You are not an apostle. We elected Matthias. Second Corinthians chapters 10, 11, and 12. Paul goes into detail about this challenging his apostleship. And so, with all those things welling up within him, he starts out, Paul, an apostle. Now, brother, I want you to know one thing. I am an apostle. And I'll tell you something else. I wasn't elected by any group of men who rolled dice to see if I'd be an apostle or not. And I wasn't elected by any man. But I was made an apostle by Jesus Christ. Not only by Jesus Christ, but God the Father collaborated in that. Who? God the Father who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, the disciples were in the upper room after the ascension of our Lord and prior to the descent of the Holy Spirit of God. Some have called that period of time 10 days between the ascension of Christ and the descent of the Holy Spirit. Some have called, and I think rightly, those 10 days the Dark Ages. Now get one thing in mind. Those 10 days, God the Father in heaven, God the Son in heaven, and God the Holy Spirit had not yet come from heaven. There they are. Now what are they doing there? Now Jesus gave them a command. Tarry in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Take the word tarry. Study it out. You wait in Jerusalem. You do nothing. You wait until ye be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, don't you do a thing. Ten days, mighty long time, sit around and do nothing. Finally, Peter said, tell you, fellas, we ought to do something. We're just sitting here. We ought to do something. That's one of the dangers of stated meetings for certain groups. They've come together. Well, what are we here for? I don't know. What are we supposed to do? I don't know. Well, let's do something. Somebody thinks up something. So they do it. Then somebody wants to know what started all the trouble. Just a group meeting without anything to do. That's what started all the trouble. So Peter says, I tell you what, we ought to elect one to take Judah's place. We ought to elect one. Turn with me to Luke 6 and 13. I'm asking a question, first of all. Who chose the apostles? What man, what men chose the apostles? Luke 6 and 13. 12. I'm going to start with 12. And it came to pass in those days that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, called unto him, his, the Lord Jesus Christ, disciples. And of them, he chose 12, whom he named apostles. Jesus Christ chose every one of them. He didn't delegate that authority to anybody. He chose them out of his disciples. And he named them apostles. Now in Mark 3 and 13, we have a little addition. Mark 3 and 13. Speaking about the Lord, he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him. Up in the mountain, he called unto him. He ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out devils. Then he gives the name of the 12. Now, turn to Acts chapter 1. I want you to catch a little note here. Show you the difference in the way the Lord does things and the way man does things. Acts chapter 1, verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. So Peter says, men and brethren, that was assumed authority on the part of Peter because James was the designated leader of the group. Well, Peter took over. Men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas, which was to guide them that took Jesus. And he goes on, And he comes down here, verse 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, that's not a qualification for an apostle. That's just something Peter thought up. Beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. That wasn't necessary to be a witness of his resurrection, as I'll show you in a minute. And they appointed two. These men appointed two. Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed. You note the order? They appointed two, and then they prayed. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed all night, and then appointed 12. You see the difference? Man does something, then asks the Lord to bless it. The Lord asks for blessing, and then does it. How much work have you know in church groups, so-called? Well, let's do this, let's do that. All right, we appoint this committee, appoint that. You do this, and you do that. Wait a minute. I think somebody will ask the Lord to bless it. Well, it's not necessary, but go ahead if you want to. That's the attitude. Here they appoint the two, then they pray to the Lord. Look, they prayed, Thou, O Lord, knowest the hearts of all men. Show whether these two thou hast chosen. Show which one of these two you've chosen, that he may take the part of the ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots. They rolled the dice. Now show me anywhere in the Bible where God Almighty chose a disciple by rolling dice or casting lots. Jesus prayed all night long, and then he came down according to the will of God the Father and appointed 12. And he didn't roll dice to see which one was or anything else about it. The interesting thing about it, they chose Matthias. You never hear of him anymore after this. You never hear any more of them. We read that the 12 gates of the city of Jerusalem are going to be the names of the 12 apostles, so forth and so on. We read the 12 apostles throughout eternity and the millennium and other times. You can't deny the apostle Paul that place and that privilege. Now, look what Paul says. Paul, this is Galatians, an apostle. It wasn't a bunch of men rolling dice that appointed me. I'll have you brethren know that, he says. I was chosen by Jesus Christ. Now, we'll get to that in detail later on. When the Lord Jesus Christ was ready to choose the Apostle Paul, he came down from heaven, met him on the road to Damascus, revealed himself unto him, and called him and set him aside on his way. I was chosen by Jesus Christ. Matthias was not chosen by Jesus Christ. The casting of lots was not the way to do anything after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was something that belonged to the Old Testament, had nothing to do with the era or dispensation of grace. Well, it does. I realize that there's scholarship and men of tradition on the other side from me, but I realize I've got the Word of God Almighty here where I'm standing. All right. All right. Now, that's who I am. Jesus Christ chose me, and God the Father who raised him from the dead. The Apostle Paul saw the resurrected Christ. But more of that for next Sunday, the Lord willing. Now, all the brethren that are with me unto the churches in Galatia. There's no such thing in the Bible as the church of Ephesus, the church of Philippi, the church of Galatia. The preposition translated of should be translated in. There was a church in Galatia, and there was a church in Jerusalem, but there wasn't a church of, just like in any church of Chattanooga or the church of Tennessee or the church of the United States. All the brethren which are with me, we don't know how many he had with him, but evidently there were a number. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father. That's not just the salutation. Grace be to you. Grace. 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 Many is the time I've purposed in my heart to preach a sermon or a series of sermons on the grace of God. When I began to open the book and delve into the Word of God concerning grace, I felt just like I would if I walked down to the Atlantic seaboard or the coast with a thimble and start dipping in and empty the Atlantic Ocean with a thimble. Grace of God is God Himself. Grace. Peace. Now, we have read from the Word of God that there is no peace to the wicked. There is no peace to the lost. There is no peace to the lost. I respect all efforts toward peace. But peace follows the work of the grace of God. And peace is not something to be attained in and of itself. The grace of God came our way. The grace of God delivered me from sin. The grace of God paid the penalty for sin. The grace of God dealt fully, completely with my sin. Therefore, I have peace. But how few Christians, recipients of the grace of God, have any peace? The clouds of forgiven sins hang over them. The pricks of a guilty conscience condemning them. No peace. One man of God said about 100 years ago, what a tragedy that Christians receive the forgiveness of their sins from God Almighty, but they cannot and will not forgive themselves. Grace. Grace. Some have tried to describe it as the unmerited favor of God, the free love. Forgiveness of their sins from God Almighty, but they cannot and will not forgive themselves. Grace. Grace. Some have tried to describe it as the unmerited favor of God, the free love of God, first one thing and another. The most comprehensive expression I've ever seen was one by Dr. Louis Schaeffer. He said, and I hope you grasp this, when God deals with us in grace, when God deals with us in grace, He considers neither our merits nor our demerits. When God deals with us in grace, He considers neither our merits nor our demerits. God Almighty saved me because He wanted to. And I'll tell you frankly, I've never spent much time worrying why He wanted to. I've been too busy rejoicing and praising His name that He did save me. That's the thing that counts with me. Why? What difference does it make? I'm saved. I'm saved. And peace is beginning to come to me. Grace. Oh, the law. Israel had been delivered from the law. The law exemplified in the law of the Sabbath, wherein they worked 6 days and then rested. Under grace, they have the day of rest and then they work. Grace be to you. Grace be to you. Oh, my blood. I get like the Apostle Paul sometimes in this respect. I'm not claiming any kin or relationship to him, but Paul said when he went into Athens and saw all those odds and everything, he said, my blood just boiled within me. I just couldn't take it. Well, a car passes me and has a bumper sticker. If you love Jesus, honk. Well, when they honk, I holler at them, your horn works, now try your brakes. That's what I tell them. Listen, it's not whether you love Jesus or not. That doesn't have a thing in the world to do with it. It's not whether you love Jesus. It's He loves us. That's the thing that counts. He loves us. We love because He first loved us. Not as King James says, we love Him because He first loved us. No, leave out the Him. We just love. We love anybody. Him, our fellow man. We love because He first loved us. We're not capable of true love until His love has been shed abroad in our hearts. Now, grace and peace be unto you. God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins. The gospel. We're going to be talking about the gospel. Riding across the ranch where I made my home during my first pastorate in West Texas, I saw a young man walking across, having come from school and going home. And I hurried up and caught up with him. I was talking with him. Asked him if he's a Christian. He said, no. I said, do you know how to be saved? He said, oh, yes. Yes, I know how to be saved. I said, how? If you don't mind telling me. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and keep the Ten Commandments. You'd be surprised how many believe that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and join the church. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and start tithing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't miss a service. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and visit those in prison. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and quit drinking coffee or tea or dipping snuff or chewing tobacco or smoking or drinking. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and... Now, I'll tell you again, as I've told you innumerable times, there's but one place in the Word of God where we have the question asked and the question answered. What must I do to be saved? And the answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that's in the 16th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, the only place it's in the Bible. And I think God put it there once, so you couldn't get it confused with another place where He might have said it. It's there at once. Now, Christ gave Himself for our sins. What is the gospel? What is the real gospel? What's the true gospel? Well, here it is. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Now, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. What's the trouble? What's the trouble? Well, after you believe that, you've got to do this, and you can't do that. Here come the laws. Here come the laws. I went to conduct a series of evangelistic meetings in a western city on one occasion, and the pastor told me, he said, I've drawn up some rules and regulations here. I'm going to make every member of the church sign. And he showed me the list of things they could do and couldn't do. And all down the line, they can't do this, they can't do that. Included in there, playing dominoes, 42 checkers. You couldn't do that and belong to his church, you see. Put that in along with shooting dice and playing cards. He put that in. Oh, he had everything there. I said, you better pray about this, because you may come up short. Oh, no. No. This is what they're going to do. He was like another one that I had met on one occasion. He said, Ed, I tell you what we've got. We've got the finest group of deacons we've ever had. And he said, we've got the finest group of junior deacons you ever saw. He said, you know, we don't even let a man be a junior deacon if he smokes. I said, well, tell me, what is a junior deacon? I've never seen one that didn't smoke or did. I just don't see either one either way. Well, he didn't know what a junior deacon was, but that's something they thought up one of those meetings when they met every fourth Monday, you see, and didn't have anything to do, so they originated junior deacons. Well, this pastor said, no, I'm going to do that. Well, you know, after the meeting was over, he's gone and everything, he presented that thing to the church, and you know what? He ended up outside, he and about five or six members, and the rest of them had the church and called another pastor and let him go on his way with his rules and regulations. That actually happened. I can give you names and could get the date if you give me time to substantiate it. No. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Christ died for our sins. Christ died for every one of my sins. And every one of your sins. Dr. Charles E. Fuller used to sing, you ask me why I'm happy, so I'll tell you why. Because my sins are gone. If you'll ask me where they're gone, I'll tell you they're underneath the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, today. You think so-and-so saved? Well, I have no way of knowing. They told me they'd believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I saw him doing this or that the other day, and I don't believe he's a Christian. Well, now, according to the Word of God, all one has to do to be saved is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'll tell you, I believe when they're saved, though, they're going to make a change. They do. They do. And sometimes they'll make so many changes, you think their name should be Chameleon. They take on the atmosphere, the color of every group with which they come in contact. Grace, grace. You'd be amazed how many preachers tell me, well, Wilson, I believe in grace like you do, but I cannot and I will not preach it to my people. I said, well, I'm afraid to. I'm afraid they'll turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Well, I'm not afraid to preach the grace of God any more than I am to preach that if one believes on the Lord, he'll be saved. It's the same Lord that saves that will keep. Oh, yes, it's all right to believe on the Lord, but you've got to be circumcised, you've got to worship on the Sabbath, and you've got to bring so many things here to the temple on this day, and you've got to attend this feast, and you've got to attend that feast, and on they go. They've got that thing all mixed up. And when the Apostle Paul came along preaching salvation by grace plus nothing, brother, it upset them. I don't know whether I told you a while ago, but I want to tell you now. It took Matthew, James, John, Peter, it took those fellows nearly 30 years to get out from under the law and to the pure grace of God that Paul was preaching. They went on and on and on, adding law to grace. Law to grace. I've pastored churches where they have it. Want everybody to sign a church covenant. That's putting yourselves under law. Want everybody to subscribe to certain articles of faith. Brother, here are the articles of faith, neither more nor less. You don't sign anything. The minute you sign anything, you put yourself under law. Law. Now, Paul says, here, listen, I marvel. I am amazed. Brethren, I am in a state of shock at what's happened to you. That you have forsaken the grace of God and put yourself back under law. I cannot understand what's come over you. I marvel that you are so soon removed. Oh, my. You've turned to another gospel. The word another literally is not another. It should be different. It comes from the word heterodox, which means of a different nature entirely. Now, you've turned to something that isn't the gospel. The gospel is good news. Now tell me what good news is in this. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, And then you quit playing cards, and you quit drinking coffee, and you quit drinking tea, and you quit drinking Coca-Colas, and you quit smoking, and you quit dipping stuff, and you quit this, and quit playing checkers and dominoes and cards and rummy and Monopoly, and you quit all those things, and you don't go here and you don't go there, and all these things, if you keep all those things, then you'll be saved, maybe. Now, what good news is there in that? I'll tell you, people are afraid of the good news. The good news is, you better fasten your seatbelts and cling to that cushion for flotation purposes. The good news is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And it doesn't make any difference what you do afterwards. You're saved forever and ever because Jesus the Christ has made atonement for your sins. That's the grace of God. That's where rewards and ruling and reigning coming in. How you live after that, but not salvation. Not salvation. Nothing that man does or doesn't do affects salvation. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of works. It is a gift of God. It's not of self. It's a gift of God. It's a gift of God. The gift of God. To take away from that, you minimize the suffering of Christ. You bring shame and reproach upon His sacrifice on Calvary. You do away with the blood that He shed and the times that He suffered. Listen, I know my sins. I know the enormity of them. I know. But I've come to appreciate something else in the last 6-7 years. I've come to appreciate the fact that Jesus died for those sins. That He paid the penalty in full on Calvary's cross for every one of them. Every one of them. Of course, Christians are to live to the honor and glory of the Lord. But what a Christian does after he's saved has nothing to do with his salvation. And don't come up here after service and tell me, well, now, Brother Wilson, they're really not saved. Because they're saved, they wouldn't do this. You just, well, we'll read it later on. Why has God Almighty forbidden His children to commit these gross, unmitigable sins if they are not liable to indulge in them? Why has He placed Jesus the Christ at the right hand of God the Father to intercede for us if we can't sin? The grace of God. Under the law, if they caught a man building a fire on the Sabbath to get warm, they take him out and stone him to death. And I've got Christian friends in the ministry even who want to take every preacher and every Christian out and stone them to death if they do something that they think shouldn't be done by a Christian. Not thinking about their judging, being in the same place with what the one was doing whom they were judging. I marvel that you're so far removed and perverted this. They pervert the gospel of Christ. Shame and reproach upon the Lord. Now listen. Here's one of the most unusual experiences you'll see in the whole Word of God. Here is a man of God. A man of God pronouncing a curse upon individuals. Paul the Apostle pronouncing a curse. 8. Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Just let him be cursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man is in italics and shouldn't be there, if any man or woman, angel, anybody, anything, Satan himself, preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now next Sunday, the Lord willing, I want to deal with many of these perversions which are leading so many people astray. Oh, the things that are transpiring today. I thought my blood would curdle in my veins yesterday when I saw a quotation from Reverend Ike, the richest preacher in the world today. Millions upon millions of dollars pouring into his coffers. The quotation that got me was, "It isn't the love of money that's the root of all evil, it's the lack of money that's the root of all evil." And he's got more followers, and he's getting more followers than any other group or person in the world today, almost. What is the true gospel? This is the gospel which I believe. This is the gospel by which I've saved. And the Lord helping us these next few Sundays, we hope to look into some of these things and see them in the light of the Word. Here's the true gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Was buried, which attested the fact that he was dead. Was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Christ died for your sins. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Is there a man or a woman or a boy or girl this morning who walked out and say, "Brother Wilson, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ this morning"? This morning.